Let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for today, God. Thank you for all the stuff that you do for us. And I just pray, God, that the words that I speak, that they would be your words, God, that they would be life and truth, God, and that they would build us up, God, that they would encourage us, and that they would set us on the right path, God, and that they would set us straight. And I just pray, God, that our hearts would be open to hear what it is that you want to speak to us. And I pray that you would use me as a funnel, God, to communicate your heart today to all of us. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking the last few weeks. Mark's been sharing from Romans 6 about sinning. And one of the pivotal points that Mark has made is that we don't have to sin. We actually have a choice. And sin is a kind of a harsh word in our society. If I were to walk up to you and say, "Hi, I'm Dave. I'm a sinner," you would probably think, "Get away from me and stay away from my kids. I don't want anything to do with you," right? But if I walked up to you and said, "Hi, I'm Dave. I'm not perfect," you'd probably think, "Wow, what a great guy. Really in touch with reality." But that's really all that sin means, is that we're not perfect, right? It doesn't mean that we're horrible people, although it could mean that, but it really just means that we're not perfect, that we shoot for 100% and we don't hit it, we miss it. And that's really what sin means. And because of what Jesus has done, we have a choice now where we don't have to not be perfect. Now, don't start thinking of yourselves as perfect. There's only a few of us who can think that way, and you don't want to annoy us. So, I kid, but we now have a choice, and I want to open up by reading a passage in Galatians. Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6, it says this: "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." It's an interesting passage. Some of you can read this, and you understand exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling the Galatians. Some of you read this, and you're like, what does circumcision possibly have to do with sinning or not sinning or making a choice? And those are really interesting questions. I'm going to answer them for you. But before I do, I want to use this as an example to illustrate that it's important when we read passages like this that we understand what's being said. We need to understand who Paul was, who the Galatians were when he was writing to them, and what is the context and the culture of the day. And this is one of the things that we're learning in our Sunday night services, how to read a passage like this. And obviously, right now, it's not talking about to us today. It's not talking about circumcision or uncircumcision, but there is something there that God is trying to speak to us. And for us to really understand it, we have to understand what was happening in the Galatian church at the time that Paul needed to address this. And then how is that relevant to us today? And that's exactly what we're learning how to do in our Sunday night services. This is exactly what we're learning how to dissect and take apart so that we can read a passage like this. And even though it seems that it's not relevant in our society 2,000 years later, we can see that it actually is. And that God is actually trying to speak something to us. So those services are at 6 p.m. every Sunday. Not tonight, though, because tonight is a youth production that you're going to want to come out to, because it's going to be really awesome. But resuming next week, and we've already done two installments, and if you miss them, well, you can get them online at our website, wellspringchurch.ca. There's a rotating picture gallery in the top left, and there's one that says Bible Roadmap. Just wait for that to come up, click the link there, and you'll be able to get the first two installments in either audio or video. But I want to encourage you to be a part of that, because it's important. So Paul's writing to these people, and he's saying, being circumcised or not being circumcised doesn't really matter. So Paul is a Jewish person, and I've said this before, he would have been a very learned person. he would have, if he existed today, he would have multiple PhDs. He was not stupid. He was very, very smart. And he was a Jew, and he was writing to these people who had just accepted Christ into their life. And in this context, he's writing these people and saying, don't be circumcised, because that has no value. And the reason he's saying that is because these people just accepted Christ, and then people came along and said, well, you know, the Hebrews, the other Jewish people, they would all be circumcised. And so if you really want to have a relationship with God, you need to be circumcised too. But the problem with that, I don't know how to drink water apparently. The problem with that is this. In today's day and age, if we have an agreement with somebody, what we'll do, if we want to really honor that agreement, is we'll take a piece of paper and we'll write out the expectations of both parties. What I expect of you, what you expect to me. And then we'll take it to a neutral third party, usually an attorney of some sort, and we'll sign it, and they'll sign it, and then the neutral third party will sign it as a witness. And we call that a contract. And the proof of that contract is the piece of paper that's signed. So that if any party doesn't live up to their end of the agreement, we can say, but I have proof of our agreement. This is the contract, right? This is the proof that you said you would do this if I did this. Well, you see, God made a contract with the people of Israel a few millennia ago. Only he didn't sign it with a piece of paper and give them a copy and keep a copy for himself. However, there was proof of that contract, and that was that the males would be circumcised. So if the males were circumcised, that was the proof, that was the indicator of the contract. The Bible uses the word covenant, but it means the same thing. That was the proof of their agreement, was that the males would be circumcised. That was the expression of the relationship that they had. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, it's not always an exciting read. Although for the guys, there's a lot of battle scenes. And in a few situations, there's a lot of blood and gore. So it might be worth your while to read it. But there is a lot of stuff that can have a tendency towards being a bit dry. But if you've ever read it, and you should at some point, you know that the law is pretty exhaustive. It is incredibly exhaustive. I mean, there is a rule for everything as to how you should live your life. And what it really boils down to is that nobody could do it all. It is just impossible. Nobody could possibly fulfill the entire Mosaic law. Nobody could do it. Some people thought they did, but really nobody could do it. It just wasn't feasible. But along comes Jesus, and Jesus is able, being the Son of God. He's the only person, and he fulfills the law. He does everything perfect. He's the one person who could actually say, hi, I'm Jesus, and I'm perfect. Right? So he fulfills the entire law. And then he establishes a relationship with us, if we're willing, and says, you know what? I know that you can't do everything, but if you want to be my friend, if you want to enter into a relationship with me, then everything that I have done to fulfill the law that you aren't able to because you're not perfect, I'll give you that. So it'll be like you actually did the whole thing. And this is what Paul's saying to these people, that what Jesus did for us is he gives us for free all the rest of the law that we can't fulfill, so that it's as though we did fulfill it. And just like the old contract with the Jewish people, the Hebrews, that circumcision was the expression of that agreement. In the new contract, the new agreement with God, the expression of that is love. It says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So we have this relationship with God now, and that's expressed through the fact that we love other people. Another translation actually says it, that we love other people. That's how we express that we have faith in Christ. And so our relationship that we have with God is different than that of what the Jewish people had. The expression of that is different. And Paul is saying that because the expression is different, there's a different way that we need to live our life. We need to do it differently. And why not jump to Romans chapter 6? It says this. In the same way, Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Mark talked last week about this choice, that we have the choice of whether we're going to serve God or life or whatever, or whether we're not. We're going to serve the wrong things, the world, the devil, materialism, whatever you want to call it. You know, all the things that we do every single day are already determined by how we've chosen to live our life. I know that seems weird. I know we probably think that it's the other way around, that we make decisions and those decisions are how we are going to live our life. But it's not. We decide how we're going to live our life, and then the decisions that are made thereafter are a result of that choice. I'll give you an example. When we wake up in the morning, afternoon, or evening, depending on your schedule, and you beautify yourself so that you look wonderful, not just to yourself, but to the rest of the world. And you do that, and then you step out the door to perambulate, walk around, stroll. And you do that. The choices that you make in those moments are going to be decided by how you've chosen to live your life. So if you decide that no matter what happens, you want to be at the top of the scale socially and economically, no matter what happens, you want to be at the top, then that means that when the cashier gives you too much change back, you've already decided how you're going to react. You're going to keep it. That means that when you have an opportunity to walk all over somebody, you've already decided you want to be ahead socially. You're going to walk all over them. That means when you have an opportunity to misrepresent how many hours you've worked to your employer, you'll do that. You'll misrepresent it, right? You might justify it to yourself, thinking, well, you know, I'm not paid very well. And the amount of work that I do exceeds what other people do. So therefore, I don't think my hourly rate is high enough. So if I just add on a few more hours on paper, that kind of justifies all the extra work that I do. If you have an opportunity to massage numbers on your tax return, you'll do that because you want to be ahead. There are ways to massage numbers on your tax return that aren't illegal, by the way. The government puts them in place so that you can actually get tax credits. You don't have to take it into your own hands. However, if you've decided that you're going to live a life of benevolence, then when you wake up in the morning and you head out and the cashier gives you the wrong amount of money back, you'll speak up and say, you gave me too much change back. I remember one time I gave somebody a five, and they gave me a five plus change back. It's like, well, I couldn't possibly have, you know, why are you paying me to take food from you? That just doesn't work that way. But you've already decided that you're gonna be a nice person, so that when you have an opportunity to walk all over somebody, you're actually gonna let yourself be walked all over. If you have an opportunity to lie, you won't take it. If you have an opportunity to cheat or to steal, you won't take it. If you have an opportunity to sacrifice what you want for somebody else, you'll gladly do it, regardless of what's on TV, regardless of how little you have in your bank account. See, there really are only two choices. There really are only two roads. The Bible even, at several points, actually talks about this, where God actually challenges people and says, there are two roads. You can have life or death. You can have blessing or cursing. You can have prosperity or destruction. And then he exhorts them, choose life, choose blessing, choose prosperity. Don't choose the other stuff. But there's only two paths that an individual can take. And I want to show you this. If we go back to Galatians, and we'll start at verse 16, it says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. There's an interesting word. It's actually a really nice word that just means you like to control people and get what you want from them. So if you're kind of a passive-aggressive person and you kind of just throw in offhand comments here and there to kind of manipulate people, it could be considered witchcraft. All right. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, you should be able to do this without looking at the screen. Considering we just did a little jingle. It should still be in your mind, actually. All right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think that song will be in my mind for the rest of the day. Thing is that these lists are not exhaustive. As a matter of, you know, because Paul even says at the end of one of them, and the like. So he's not wrapping it up saying it's just these things. He's actually just saying things like this. These things are the types of behavior that reflect the lifestyle a person has chosen to live. So if a person has chosen to live the not-so-good road, the not-so-good path, the path of death, world, evil, cursing, destruction, whatever you want to call it, then these are the types of behaviors that will reflect and be around and evidenced in that person's life. On the other hand, if a person has chosen life, they've chosen God, they've chosen the good road, the good path, then the types of behaviors that they will have are that they will be kind, that they will be gentle, that they will love, that they'll be patient with people, that they'll be understanding. Those are the indicators. Now, you need to be careful with this because you can't take one moment or instance in an individual's life and say, well, I know what road they've chosen. You can't look at one particular instance and say, hey, I saw some strife. I saw a little bit of dissension. I know what road they've taken. You know, I think I saw Dave a little angry. Was that hatred expressing itself? Maybe Dave's chosen that wrong road. Interesting. And he's speaking. No, you can't take one moment. You see, there's all sorts of times when you could look at my life or I could look at yours and we could take one instance and say, clearly, you're not living for God. And maybe in that moment I'm not. But you can't take that instance. You actually have to look at a larger spectrum of the person's life. You have to look at their whole life. There was a situation that occurred this week. And, you know, if I had looked at, I'm not going to share the details, but if I had looked at just this situation in this individual's life, I would think to myself, they obviously want to be controlling. They want to cause dissension. And they want to break down communication so that they can have their own way. That's what I would have thought. However, if I look for the years of how long I've known this individual, I can clearly see that this is just an oversight. It was just a misunderstanding. And I know that's not a reflection of their life or their lifestyle or the choice that they've made. So we need to look at the larger picture. But it's interesting that Paul groups all of these behaviors into just two easily defined segments. And I say easily defined because, just like Paul says, it's things are obvious. It's obvious what is the right road and what is the wrong road. It's very clear. And later Paul goes on to say, in chapter 6, when he's closing, he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Listen to this. What counts is a new creation. What counts is that we are regenerated, that we are alive with Christ, that we are reborn, that we are a new creation. What side of the spectrum are you on? Because of what Jesus has done, we actually have a choice now. See, before Jesus, we didn't really have a choice what side we would stay on. But now, we actually have a choice. We can decide where we are going to be. We can actually pick our boss. And it's interesting that Paul, this guy Paul, even after choosing life, choosing God, accepting Jesus, still had struggles. Can anybody relate? We all can, right? Some of you probably had some this morning even. We all have struggles. Here's an interesting passage, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul was shown a lot by God. Like I said, Paul was a very smart person, and he knew a lot. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7, this is what he says. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. The best example I can relate to in my life is that there was one time when I was still a teenager living with my parents. I was changing my guitar strings. And they always make guitar strings a little bit longer than the neck of the guitar because depending on the type of guitar, you might need more or less material. But after you wind up the string and you tune it, you usually have a few inches of excess string that you should cut off. Otherwise, you could use them as a weapon to other people on the stage. So you just get some wire cutters and you cut them off. And so that's what I did. And I changed all the strings and then I packed up my guitar, or I probably played for a bit, packed it up and did my stuff and went to bed. And then the next morning, I woke up and I sat up in bed and put my hand down. And all of a sudden, there was this shooting pain in my flesh. And I looked down to find the thinnest string. It's the high E. There was only about 5 inches of string. But my hand, my pinky finger, actually landed perfectly on that string. And it went clean right through from one end to the other. And I'm not talking just a little bit of, you know, it kind of just grazed the surface. No, I'm talking almost at bone depth. Like, it went right through. And I stood there in agony, looking at about 2 inches on one side, 2 inches on the other. And I don't know what was worse. Knowing that I was in pain right then, or knowing that I would have to pull the string out. But it was not a comfortable sensation. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. It was not something that he enjoyed. Just like I didn't enjoy being stabbed with a guitar string. And now when I'm done, I count them before I put them in the garbage because I'm afraid. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. Now, a lot of theories abound as to what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. I don't know if I really have any, because I don't know that it's that important, because otherwise we would be told in the Bible what it was. But I will say this, what is important is that Paul had a thorn in his flesh. That was something that tormented Paul. And that word torment is a word that means to mistreat verbally and physically. And mistreat is even a weak word. Probably a better word would be to say abuse. If we really want to say, Paul was abused, think of all the context that we, in our North American society, use the word abuse. Paul was abused, physically and verbally. There's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Paul had both, literally. He was stoned, he was beaten. Paul had all of this. Now, I want you to think, for 1 second, of the person that annoys you the most. We all have one. I'm thinking of one right now. Right? And think about this. They may be in your life because God put them there to keep you in check. Because that's what the Bible tells us with this, that Paul had a thorn in his flesh. God put it there to keep him in check. That one is free. It has nothing to do with regeneration. So, Paul struggled. And we've been reading it in Romans 6 for the last few weeks. But, you know, in Romans 7, Paul has this interesting dialogue. And he says, you know, there are things that I don't want to do that I end up doing. And there are things that I want to do that I just don't do. And so what I don't want to do, I do. And what I do is not what I want to do. And really, what a horrible, wretched person am I, and who could possibly save me from this horrible cycle? Well, Jesus can save Paul. And Jesus can save all of us as well. See, that's why God says his grace is sufficient for Paul. Grace is just a fancy word that means that God's there for you no matter what. So God is saying to Paul, you know what, Paul, the fact that I'm here for you no matter what is enough. The fact that I'm here for you regardless of the circumstance or the situation is enough. You see, because God fills the void. He fills the gap. That word perfect is a word that means complete. It's like when you take a test and you get perfect, you get 100%. You've completed the test exactly as you were expected to do. You fulfilled everything that was expected of you, and you did it exactly right. There were no discrepancies. There was no errant answers. It was done perfectly. It was perfectly complete. And that's what God says he does for us. That's what God says to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, because my power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is no accident that Clara was doing announcements today. I was really proud of her. She did such a great job. When I was her age, I never would have stood in front of you. And the truth is that most of you wouldn't stand in front of you either. I know, because I've asked a few of you. But she did such a great job. But you know what's interesting is that that's actually not the first time we've asked Claire to stand in front of you and talk. She said no in the past. But today, she said yes. And I'm really glad she did. I think she did just a fantastic job. But in a sense, what you could say is this, is that Claire's ability to do announcements and offering was lacking. But Sophia's grace, the fact that Sophia was there, Sophia's grace was sufficient for her because Sophia's grace completed the process so that Clara could get through it. Right? That's all the Bible is telling us. Just like Sophia was here to fill in the missing void, the parts that Clara forgot, the parts that Clara stumbled with, is the exact same thing God wants to do in your life for the areas that you struggle with. There's no difference. It's the exact same thing. It's just like if you had a cup of water in a pitcher and you wanted to fill that cup with water from the pitcher and you started pouring it in, only the pitcher was almost empty and you only got a little bit of water in the cup. And you can hold that pitcher upside down. You can even shake it, leave it there for a minute or two. And if you're brave, you can prop the pitcher upside down on top of the cup to hopefully get every last bit of water. And you might get a drop, you might get two, but you know that you're not going to fill up the cup, right? But God comes along and says, that's okay, I'll fill up the rest. I'm going to make up the difference. Because God says, you've chosen life, so I'll fill the rest for you. You don't actually have to live in perpetual struggle. You don't actually have to live always wrestling or going back and forth with doing things wrong and then not doing things wrong and then doing things wrong. You don't have to live like that. You just have to fill up your share of the glass. And God will fill up the rest. Romans 8, verses 9 to 11 says this. It says, you, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Dead people don't sin. So I want you to think about this for one second. Let's assume that the moment you accepted Christ into your life, you dropped dead, like cone stole dead right on the spot. And then somebody asks, hey, let's go out to this party. We're going to get wasted. It's going to be awesome. Would you respond? No, because you're dead. If somebody started poking and kicking you and prodding you, trying to annoy you, push your buttons, would you get angry and resent them? No, because you're dead. Dead people don't react. They're dead. So imagine you accept Christ into your life, you just die right there on the spot. it would have been an interesting evening for my parents when dinner time came around. But imagine that. But then also imagine that God sends his Spirit to you, and that Spirit revives you and brings you back to life. And now you're living, how? By the Spirit of God that lives in you. That's one of the, I know it seems like a kind of a weird example, but you know what? That's what the Bible is telling us. This is actually, in a sense, what happens, or what should happen, that God lives in us. So then all of a sudden, the things that when we were living on our own, we struggled with, we don't have to because we died. And now God is living in us, and God certainly doesn't struggle with those things. So we shouldn't have to. We can rely on him. I worked at McDonald's for 10 and a half years. I started when I was 14, and I left much later. And over the years, I became a little bit proficient at the job, right? I kind of learned how to do things quickly. And I remember shortly after I accepted Christ into my life, I was putting meat down on the grill. And, you know, the grill is, it's hot. It's not overly hot. It's about 350 to 375 degrees Fahrenheit. It's hot enough to cook flesh. But, you know, you get calloused. And what happens is you can actually touch the grill and not feel pain if you know how long you can keep your hand on it. Now, the meat patties at McDonald's, they're pretty thin, right? And I grabbed two handfuls of them, and I was just laying meat down on the grill, and you usually get pretty fast. And so, you know, even though the patty is like 4 millimeters thick, you know how close your hand is to the grill. And even if you touch it, you know that you can touch it. You just can't keep it there, and you'll be fine. You won't get burned or anything like that. But every once in a while, you kind of miscalculate, and you burn yourself. And as I have always done in the past, in this particular instance, I burnt myself, and I grunted, groaned, hollered, cried like a girl, however you want to describe it, but I made some noises, and some interesting choice words proceeded from my mouth. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was swearing, but that God was inside of me. And I realized that God didn't want me to swear. Now, the Bible doesn't really say, don't swear, per se, or it doesn't really give a list of words not to use, because it really depends on the society that we live in and the culture we live in. In Canada, we can say some words that in Britain we could not, and vice versa. It's just the way the cultures developed and worked. So swear words are kind of unique to each culture, but we all know what they are, right? The Bible goes even further than swear words. It actually, you know, it says basically anything that's bad that comes out of your mouth, you shouldn't say, right? It's more encompassing. But I recognized at that moment that I was saying things that I shouldn't be saying. And what I realized is that I have been doing it for so many years that I didn't even know how to stop. It was a conditioned response. I hurt myself. I burned myself. I said the words. Everybody else did it at McDonald's, and I did it too. I just had learned it that way. Like a mouse in a maze. I was just conditioned to respond a certain way. And what I said to God at that moment, quietly in my head, so people didn't think I was a lunatic, I said, you know, God, I've been doing this for so long that I can't stop. But I want to. And I just ask you, God, that you would give me the option. Help me to think even faster than I want to speak. So that when I hear the word in my mind as I'm forming the sentence, I have the choice of whether or not I'm going to say it. Help me have the choice so that I can choose life and not death. Give me the option, because I know that I can't do it. And you know what? My life changed at that moment. I'm not going to say choice words never came out of my mouth at that point. They did. But there was a huge difference in my life. There was a humongous difference. And I found myself catching myself mentally so that when the words would come, I would hear them in my head before I even said them, and I had the option to say that I'm not going to say that. Because that's not the lifestyle I've chosen for myself. The lifestyle I've chosen is the lifestyle that God wants, where I can reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And so I'm choosing not to say those anymore. And then the more I chose not to say them, the less often they came. The more I chose not to use those words, the less frequently they came to my mind. And it became easier and easier and easier. Do you notice that I didn't ask God to stop me from swearing? God can't stop you from swearing. God can't stop you from doing whatever it is that you know you should stop doing, because he gave you free will. You have the choice. God can't make you do anything. You have to decide. But the key is that God will make up the difference. God will give you the power or the strength to do right, to choose life. All you have to do is fill up your share of the glass. Romans 8:12, just the first half after Paul was talking, we've read kind of up to this point. Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation." See, each of us has an obligation. The onus is on us to choose life. The onus is on us to choose God when challenges come. The onus is on us to choose to live by the Spirit. See, it's not wrong to struggle. It's not wrong to be tempted. It's not wrong to wrestle, to want to do things that are not beneficial. It's not wrong to have those desires. But the onus is on us to choose. I'm being attacked, I think, by bugs again. That was last month, too. I think they all just wait. Okay. I think it was last week that Mark shared that Paul has said everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Right? That's what the Bible says. Everything's permissible. You can do whatever you want, but not everything is going to benefit you. Right? There are certain things that might seem like it really doesn't matter. Like, it doesn't really matter if you sleep around with people before you're married. It doesn't really matter. I mean, if you're both consenting adults, who really cares? You're not hurting anybody. But it does matter. See, God didn't make up a bunch of rules just so that we could have rules. Man-made rules. God wants us to live by his Spirit, and then we automatically just fulfill the rules. We made rules because we like to have things written out for us so that we can break them without breaking them. I didn't break rule number 7. No, not maybe by the letter, but by the Spirit you did, right? I wasn't really speeding, officer. I was only 3 kilometers over or 5 kilometers over. Technically, that's not even any demerit points. So then is it really against the law? But God says everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You know, when you engage in certain relationships with people, some of those things are not beneficial. God's not saying it because he wants to control your life. God's saying it for your benefit. See, when you allow things into your life, it begins to shape the way you think. God made us logical, reasoning beings, and he also made us emotive. And when we do things that aren't beneficial for us, when we get in relationships or when we begin to watch certain things or to talk a certain way, we shape the way our minds and our emotions work. And it disrupts the way God originally designed us to work, so that we end up thinking that things that are wrong are right and things that are right are wrong. And it affects the way we can relate to people and interact with people. It affects the way parents can relate to their children or to their spouses. Some people have years of mental damage and emotional damage because they lived their life in such a way that they disrupted the way God originally designed things. God's doing it for our benefit. It's not wrong to want to or to desire those negative things. It's not wrong to have feelings that you want to walk down the bad road. But the onus is on us to choose the right road. The onus is on us to choose life. The onus is on us to choose God. I'm going to wrap up with this. Romans 8, verse 4. We're going to read from the Contemporary English Version. It phrases it really nice. It says, God sent his Son so that we would do what the law commands by obeying the Spirit instead of our own desires. Remember at the beginning we read from Galatians, we said that people were wanting to fulfill the whole law. We don't want to follow a list of rules. We want to follow the Spirit of God. And the byproduct of that will be that we fulfill those laws, we fulfill those expectations, those rules. But we do it out of a willing heart that wants to serve God. God sets before us life and death, blessing and cursing, prosperity and destruction. We need to choose life. We need to let the Spirit of God be the guiding compass of our own lives, and we need to let Him fill the void.